We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Thank you, those of you that were leading us in worship this morning. Has everybody recovered from staying up past your bedtime? So open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you turn there, when we go through the Bible, like we do here in the manner that we do as a teacher, certainly a challenge teaching all of the scriptures. There's parts that you come to that are difficult, more difficult than others, not just in content or theology, trying to help us get it, but in subject matter. And then there's days like today where we're in a place that is much easier and much more of a pleasure to talk about. Although none of it leaves us without personal challenges as we go through the Word and as the Word goes through us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the what? The love chapter, right? Anybody ever hear it before? Maybe at a wedding, read it before? I was really tempted to start today reading through the entirety of the chapter, because it really needs to be looked at as a whole to capture the splendor of it. And sometimes when we break things up too much and we look at all the elements, you can miss the beauty of the whole. If you study forests and little crevices and canyons and study a river, you might miss that you're standing in front of the Grand Canyon. And that's sort of how this chapter is. We can break it down and look through it. But I want to encourage you to do that this week on your own. After you've been here this morning and we've gone through it, to just spend a little more time with the Lord and read through it in its whole. I've mentioned to you guys several times that there's a bunch of different places in the Scripture that we can go through and use either as something to measure ourselves against. You can use them as a filter. One of those places that I go to frequently is James chapter 3. We talk about wisdom. Is this wisdom from above? James chapter 3 verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So this answer that I think that I have as I'm trying to figure this thing out, is it pure? Does it bring peace? And I kind of go through that list to see, is this really from above? Is this wisdom that the Lord has given me? Or is this me? Or is this the influence of the world? Am I confused here? So there's a bunch of places like that. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is one of those things, one of those places where we look at both what love is and what love is not. I'll tell you, a humbling challenge as you go through this chapter. Maybe do this week after we go through it together. But every place after the first verse, if you substitute your own name for where it says love and see how you measure up, there's usually some distance between myself and the standard set in the Word of God. But I want to really look at what the Bible says love is as we go through this. Nothing in this chapter as we go through it is ooey-gooey, mushy feeling type of stuff. As we read through it, the Bible describes love as being an action, not sentimental and emotional, but love, real love, is behavioral. So let's pray and then we'll dig into it together. Father, it's so amazing. Your word describes you as love, that you are love. And Lord, it's our desire today. It's why we're here, both to worship and praise you, Lord. And we pray that even our worship as we go through the word rises up like a sweet incense to you, Lord. But our desire is to know you more, to discover the depths of who you are, the depths of your love. So, Lord, this is a window into who you are. So would you illuminate the scriptures to us today? Give us understanding. Father, in a very real way, would you speak to each one of us and reveal deeper your love for us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Don't forget, as we go through chapter 13, it is a piece. I mentioned breaking this down into pieces, but chapter 13 itself is just a piece in this bigger section that we've been building up to, 12 through 14, spiritual gifts. What's their place in the church today? So this section of our letter fits right between 12 and 14, where Paul talks about how spiritual gifts are to be used, how they're to be used in the church. But it's interesting to me that Paul doesn't start with chapter 13. Like, that might make sense to us. Guys, you've got to understand love before you try to exercise the spiritual gifts. If the spiritual gifts are there to edify or build up the church, then they ought to be done in a loving manner. Or even as a bookend, you know, give the information and then say, yeah, but here's how it's supposed to go. But instead, he takes the whole thing and he makes it like a giant whoopie pie, right? I'm sorry for those of you that are fasting. I'll try to not do that. But love here is like the cream filling right in the middle, you know? It's all about love. Everything that we're talking about is about love. In fact, I don't have the slides here, but if you look at the last verse in chapter 12, chapter 12, verse 31, actually, he goes through that whole list of rhetorical questions, right? He says, are all apostles, are all prophets? Do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak in tongues? He goes through those questions, and then he ends chapter 12 with this verse, verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. So he's saying the gifts are good. Earnestly desire them. Go after them. And then he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So he doesn't say, but here's the Bama gift or the best gift. But he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Here's the way. And then he goes into that whole section, chapter 13, on love. And then if you look at the beginning of chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Okay, so we can't just cop out and say that love is my spiritual gift. The gifts are awesome, Paul says. They're beneficial for the edification and the building up of the whole church. But there's a more excellent way to go about things. All of this that is to be done must be done in love or it's of little good. Paul's saying the gifts are good. Don't miss out on God's best for you, though. Right? And that's love. Love has to be the center of it all. Has to be the center of all of these things that we're talking about. If you guys have been hanging out with us during our midweek study through the book of Numbers, the wilderness was actually good when you compared it to captivity, when you compared it to slavery. You've got your freedom now. You're being led by God. God is actually the center of the people, the center of the camp. But it's not all God has for them, you know, as they're wandering around. The way the Corinthians were exercising the gifts, it was like it was a symbol of their own personal spirituality. Like there was competition. Like when they gathered, it would be spiritual gift talent show. You know, and who had this gift and who had that gift? And there was competing among the gifts, and that was so far less than what God desired for them. So verse 1, even though I speak in tongues, even though I have this gift. And in that gift, and we'll talk about that a whole lot more in chapter 14, unknown tongue to us, right? Can be an unknown tongue of men. It can be an unknown tongue of angels. But Paul's saying, even though I speak in tongues, but if I have not love, then what? I become like sounding brass. Think of it as if somebody gave me a trumpet. Okay, and I got up here and tried to play it for the very first time. How beautiful that would sound. Or during worship this morning, if I pushed Mark out of the way and I said, I'm going to focus on this one symbol. Wham, 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 wham. With all my rhythm and style and all that. Do you think it would be a distraction? You don't know? Do you want me to show you? You know it would be terrible, right? Even though I've got this gift that he talks about is so good, right? I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, is what he says. Even though I can do that, if I don't have love, I'm an irritant. I'm annoying. It's of no value. It doesn't add to worship. There's another thing. The limitations of our language, how we speak today, English language. I love pizza. I'm sorry. Again, you guys that are fasting. I do. I love pizza, man. It is hard to mess up a pizza, right? There's only one time that I remember. Where was that? Florida. No, I want to give the place bad advertising. Okay. Anyways, we went to a restaurant, and it's hard to mess up pizza, right? And we all ordered our own stuff, and my son Caleb was this tall. I don't know how old. He was that tall. And he ordered pizza, and he ate it, and he was like, just instant reaction on his face, and it was terrible. And at that age, our kids ate chicken and french fries, you know? Chicken nuggets and french fries. Macaroni and cheese, maybe. But he ordered pizza and this expression on his face. And, you know, I'm probation officer dad at the time. You eat that, boy. You can't mess up pizza, right? That's my philosophy. And he's like, Dad, it tastes like it came out of the dumpster. Come on. I mean, that's drama and exaggeration. Until I took a bite of it. And it was like the sauce had spoiled or something. It was horrible. I felt bad for like 2 minutes. But it was not loving. That's why we're here today. It was not loving. How did pizza? Oh, I love pizza, okay? I love pizza. That's why I've got some notes here. But if I say I love pizza, or I love being outside, I love being in the woods, I love hiking, that kind of thing. And then I say, I love Nicole. You know, all of those things can be true, but if I'm using that word, I better mean something different. You know, I better, when I say I love Nicole, that better be something different than I love pizza, right? Well, we're at a disadvantage in the English language because we use the word love to say all of those things. In the Greek, let's see if this works. There's different types of love, four different words that they use to better describe what they're trying to say. So the first one is eros, meaning erotic love, that sexuality, that kind of love. And then there's storge, which is family love, how you might feel about a family member. That relationship is different than just one of your close friends. They say blood is thicker than water, that kind of thing. And then phileia or phileo, which is brotherly friendship and affection, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The close intimacy you might have with somebody else, especially through the Holy Spirit, that koinonia, that fellowship, where it is a bond that's sometimes stronger than storge. So it's phileo in this last one, agape. Those are the only ones that we actually see in the scriptures, okay? But this agape is described as sacrificial love. And we're going to spend a little bit of time on that today because that's really what Paul's describing. Anybody want to venture out and tell me, that's a short definition, sacrificial love. Anybody heard of agape love described as something else? Unconditional love. That's a good one. Anybody heard it just called God's love? That's the way God loves? Okay, I'm going to talk about that. That's true. God loves us in that way. But it's not the complete definition of it. So, unconditional love, like Dan said, that's right on the money. I'd say that's right as a description of it because it's the kind of love that doesn't change. And that's an important element of agape love. It doesn't change. And it's a love that continues to love, regardless of whether or not it's responded to or returned. And that's one element of it being unconditional. It loves, it gives, regardless of whether it's responded to or returned. It's a love that gives without demand of return. And again, some try to narrow it into a definition of saying it's God's love. And although I think God does love us with agape love, he loves us because he wants to, right? Not because we deserve it, or not because we've done enough awesome stuff that we finally meet his criteria. But we can't limit agape love just to the love of God, because it's more than that. Our slide says sacrificial love. And think of it as you've sacrificed yourself, or you've given yourself over to it. Okay, that's sort of a deeper definition of it. Any of you guys ever heard of Alan Redpath? Old British pastor, scholar. Any of you guys heard of Don McClure? Okay, Don McClure, Calvary Chapel guy, served in Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck for a long, long time. Prior to that, Don McClure was actually saved through a Billy Graham crusade, and then he was given the opportunity to go to England and study under Alan Redpath. And Alan Redpath was a British author and evangelist and pastor and all that. Alan Redpath, when he's talking about agape, he actually says that we get our English word agony from the word agape. And those are two things that you might not put together, but he says that it means the actual absorption of our being in one great passion. Okay, you're completely given to that. And we can't limit it only to God's love, also because the Bible tells us, this might catch you off guard, but the Bible says that men can love the world with agape, that we can love sin with agape. In John 3:19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Loved agape'd darkness. Okay, so they've sacrificed, or they've given themselves completely to it. Wonderful. Agape love is wonderful in a godly sense. Heartbreaking in a non-godly sense when you've given yourself completely to this other thing. So again, verse 1, though I speak, I think it's coming. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Doesn't matter what gift I have. It's an irritant. It's of no benefit. It doesn't edify. It doesn't build up the body. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Can you imagine that? All of the things that God reveals as we go through the Word, all those little nuggets that maybe when somebody's teaching, they point something out and you're like, oh, how did I miss that? I've read that 20 times. You know, but all of those things that are spiritually revealed, he's saying, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, not just like saving faith, which we talked about as a gift, but that spiritual gift of faith, that mountain-moving faith, right? If we had that mountain-moving kind of faith, but without love, can we abuse that gift? I mean, would we put up mountains as obstacles in people's lives? Would we pick up mountains and put them on somebody? Drop them on somebody? Not you guys, but, you know, other churches. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Think about that, guys. Think about if you really had those gifts. Not like just read through this, but like if you really had the gift of prophecy and you spoke forth for God, or you understood all mysteries, not like a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, like, wow, I get this and I shouldn't know this other than it's been spiritually revealed to me, but I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that literally, not something we read about in a book, but literally, if need be, I've got the kind of faith that could move a mountain. I don't know about you guys, but I would think I was pretty awesome if I could do that. You know, like I should get a promotion or something. Or at least people would notice. And that's not love, right? We'll get to that a little bit further. But he's saying, if I could actually do all those things, but have not love, and look what it says. It doesn't say those things are nothing. It says, I am nothing. Whew, man. So it's the love chapter. You know, but it's still something to examine ourselves by and measure where we are with the Lord. Verse 3. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Think about that for a minute. Honestly, feed the poor, visit the sick, visit those in prison. Those are like big point items on the work scale, right? They're in the Bible. We're told to do those things. So not just going to a homeless shelter on Thanksgiving or Christmas and scooping out some green beans that somebody else paid for. But look what it says. I sold all my goods. I sell my house, my guns, Nicole's car. Can you imagine that? Sell Nicole's car and feed the poor with the money. She's more holy than me. She'd be cool with it. But read what that says. Although I bestow all my goods and feed the poor. That's what Jesus asked the rich young ruler to do, right? Sell all that you have. And he walked away sad. So imagine if you actually did it. If you followed through with it. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Like a martyr. You know, there's different faiths that feel like if you sacrifice your life or commit suicide or are martyred, you're promised all these things. But in the early church, there was some of that thinking as well. If you were one that was martyred, you'd be revered and lifted up. And not just like you're running and hiding and they find you, but you give your body. You volunteer for it. Man, people would think I was awesome then. Huge bonus points with God, right? But why am I doing these things? What's my motivation? I mean, look at them. That's what Christianity is all about, is sacrifice, right? But without love, it profits me nothing. Because I'm doing it for me. I've already received my reward. Remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes? Actually, there's no slides. Turn to this. Matthew, turn to the left. First book in the New Testament. Beatitudes are chapters 5 through 7. Turn to chapter 6. While you're turning, this just dropped out of my Bible. I don't know if you guys saw the opening slide. I want to encourage you guys, if you're looking for a resolution or whatever, forget it. But I want to encourage you to go through the Word of God this year. And there's a couple different ones of these on the back table. I think Nicole announced it during announcements. But there's one of them, the one that looks like this, the shorter of the two, goes through chronologically, kind of in the order of the events that happen. So I encourage you guys to do that with us. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So, you know, we think of a charitable deed, we think of giving. You know, we actually had somebody give a large sum last week, anonymously, completely anonymously. They didn't call the press. They didn't come in with one of those big giant rubber checks, you know, so the world would recognize their great deed. They just gave to the Lord and wanted to keep the circle that knew as small as possible. But other things qualify for this. Charitable deeds, the things that we do. And again, what's our motivation? If we do it without love, it profits us nothing. In verse 4, it gets much more descriptive as he gets into telling us what love is and what love is not. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 13:4. He says, love suffers long. So we're starting this list of what it is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Remember our context again. Paul isn't talking about how love feels, but what it looks like and what love does. It suffers long. It's enduring. You know what that means? It puts up with a lot of stuff. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love suffers long. It also means that sometimes you're going to get wounded if you're actually suffering long. Remember Peter? Peter asking Jesus about forgiveness. And he says, how many times should I forgive, Lord? 7? What do you think Peter was expecting from the Lord as a response to that? I mean, if you know your Old Testament history, if you know the teachings of the rabbis, it really was like a 3 strikes and you're out deal. Right? If somebody offended you, you forgive them. If they do it again, forgive them. But on the 3rd strike, man, you let them have it. And that was righteous. So Peter took that number and he doubled it and added. Right? So Lord, how many times? 7? And probably like, oh, Peter, you're so amazing. What an incredible heart you have. And what was Jesus' response? Come on, I see you mumbling. What was it? 7 times 70, which is a lot, right? If there's any Pharisee in you, like even that would be better, right? So if there's any Pharisee in you, like with me. So if somebody wounds me, I'm suffering long. I can even suffer. I'm a pastor. I could suffer 490 times. If at like 485, I could be counting, you know, and I could endure it and I could suffer long, 486, 487, because if I knew, like, oh, I get to unleash at the end, all this long suffering is going to be worth it. But you know the deal. You get to 490, and if they're repentant, you forgive them again. Love suffers long. And isn't there taking notes and being miserable, but is actually kind in that? How many of you guys are kind? I'm kind. Today I'm kind. You know why I'm kind today? Because I feel kind. That's how we measure love in our society, right? How I feel today. I feel this. You want to know who a kind person is? When these kids dismiss, you watch and see who they go to. Kids don't like people that aren't kind. They're very discerning when it comes to that. They don't like mean people. It stood out to me this week, being kind. You know a way that we're unkind? Interrupting each other. You ever been in a conversation with somebody and they don't let you finish your sentence? Or they're standing there and you can tell they're just waiting to say something. How does that make you feel? Why do you do that? Why do I do that? I mean, why do you? Why do I do that? I was convicted on that this week. Because when you're going through this chapter and you think about that, when you interrupt somebody, you're saying, I don't know what's about to come out of your mouth, but there's no way that it could be more important than what I want to say right now. That's not love. Brian suffers long. Brian is kind. That's tough. I still want to encourage you guys to do that this week. Not at all for condemnation. You know, that you would read this and be like, wow, I'm just terrible. But that you would read it and then read it again next January and see where you're at. Or read it throughout the year, because sometimes there are things that I do way better at in this season of my life than I'm doing next time. And by examining it and letting the word go through me, it draws attention to some stuff, you know, that we can fix, that the Lord can fix. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. Does not parade itself. Actually, I don't want to skip over envy. But we sometimes do, like it's not a big deal, right? We just read over that. You guys know the difference between envy and jealousy? Jacob, can I use you as an example? Okay. I already used Dan. There you go, brother. If I looked at Joe and I said, Joe's your name, right? That'd be terrible. That's a good memory. How long has it been since you've been here?
4 years.
4 years. Woo! Praise the Lord. If I look at Joe and I say, man, I love that hoodie. I wish I could have that hoodie. That's jealousy. He's got a hoodie that I can't have, and I wish I could have it. Envy is like, Joe's hoodie is way cooler than my flannel shirt, and since I can't have that, he shouldn't have it either. I hope when he washes it this time, that monkey brain puts Clorox all over it and ruins it. So he can't have it either. If I can't have it, he can't have it. That's envy. Scriptural examples of envy. Joseph with his coat of many colors, and his brothers envied the relationship he had with his dad, and they sold him into slavery, right? Or you go all the way back to the beginning of the book, Cain and Abel. Envy resulted in murder. The biggest one, envy, actually put Jesus on the cross. In Mark chapter 15, verse 10, this is speaking of Pilate. It says, for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of what? Envy. So, verse 4 again, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not parade itself. I'm sorry. See, I'm trying to skip over it. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. What does parade itself mean? March around like a peacock, right? Look at me. It's not puffed up. The beginning of this book, swelled up, prideful. That's not love. Love doesn't do that. Are we all susceptible to these things? Pastors are susceptible to these things. You know, if I come up here and I preach and I deliver a message and my intent is to look good or to be seen or to be known, or somebody doesn't come up afterwards and say, oh, that was awesome, then I'm parading myself, right? I'm being puffed up, and that's for me, and then that's somebody that doesn't understand love. And it's ugly. And we see it all the time. Verse 5 says, love does not behave rudely. You can use my example of interrupting there. Or use the example of Jacob's driving. I'm just kidding. Driving's a good example, though. Right? You cut somebody off, and what do? Oh, sorry, my bad. Somebody cuts you off. Don't say it. We're in church. Totally different, right? Love's not rude. It does not seek its own. Oh, man. How often do we seek our own? I mean, we don't let it be known. Tell you what, New Year's Eve, I was eyeing up a prime rib. Caught myself doing it. Got to the back of the line. We seek our own in the stupidest things. Actually, prime rib would have been worth it. But it's not love. Love does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Not provoked. Unless you're in a situation where people are really, really annoying, right? Provocative people, provoking people. Some kind of special pass for that, right? You guys aren't really mulling that over, right? Love doesn't do that. Stick with us on Wednesday nights, and you'll see coming up, I think it's Numbers chapter 20 maybe, where Moses actually loses his opportunity to go into the promised land because he got provoked. Where he strikes the rock twice because he was provoked. Love doesn't do that. Mm-hmm. Verse 5. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Verse 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, doesn't rejoice when there's sin or something bad happens in your life, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7 says, bears all things. So we're transitioning out of that list of what love is not and back into what love is. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, there's another translation for that word, bears. Anybody's Bible say something different in verse 7? Start out with a different word than bears all things. Some of them say covers all things. We don't have to expose every fault and failure of others, make known every bad thing. Can you imagine if gossips like erred on the side of saying good stuff? Like, I don't know if you know this, but Jacob is an awesome driver. Don't tell him I told you. I almost think God would be cool with that. Bears all things, covers all things, not covering up sin, that kind of thing, or enabling sin. But it does mean that you might walk through some messes with others in the name of love towards restoration, rather than kicking them when they're down or shooting your own wounded. I love what Charles Spurgeon says on this. I'll read it to you. It says, I would, my brothers and sisters, that we could all imitate the pearl oyster. A hurtful particle intrudes itself into its shell, and this vexes and grieves it. It cannot eject the evil, and what does it do? But cover it with a precious substance extracted out of its own life, by which it turns the intruder into a pearl. Oh, that we could do so with the provocations we receive from our fellow Christians, so that pearls of patience, gentleness, long-suffering, and forgiveness might be bred within us that which has harmed us. That's love. Verse 8 says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. There's a lot of issue and debate still within the church over what this means, and we talked about that some, and we will more in our discussion of spiritual gifts. Some believe that when that which is perfect has come means the canonization of Scripture. When the New Testament was completed, that there was no more need or use for the spiritual gifts that is talked about in the Bible. One of those is teaching, by the way. But when that which is perfect has come, again, if you were on that warm Pacific island reading your Bible, I'm not sure how you would ever come up with that conclusion. I'm not sure how you would come up with a conclusion that as Paul's writing this, he's thinking, you know, at the end of my life, these gifts are going away. You know, none of this is written with anticipation that they're going to cease. Although it does say it will cease, right? Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. There will be no longer a need for it. So that which is perfect is fulfilled when we are in the eternal presence of the perfect one. You know, when the Lord returns or we're in his presence. And we can tie that. Let me read this next one, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Go back to, you don't have to change it on the board neck. But if you go back to verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. When that which is perfect is come, then we'll see face to face. You know, so unless this was like the original Facebook, when this is completed, then we see perfectly. The problem is, do we see perfectly now? No. We certainly know more than we did before it was completed, but we don't know as we are known. So when we're face to face, but now I know in part, and then I shall know just as I also am known. That doesn't mean I'll know everything that God knows. But in the same way that God knows me, I will then know everything that I can possibly know about God. Will be full and complete. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So right in the middle of this lengthy passage on gifts where Paul encourages that we seek the gifts, he says, again, I wish you all spoke in tongues. I wish this, I wish that. But he says, pursue these three things. Faith, hope, and love should be our focus. And then he says, the greatest of these is love. You know, when we're face to face, faith and hope will have accomplished their purpose, right? But when we're in the presence of God, love can continue to grow for all of eternity. So the greatest of these is love. Let's end there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, as we re-examine this week and we go through it, Lord, would you both challenge and encourage us, Lord, as we place our name in there, as we place the name in Jesus in there, it fits perfectly, every aspect. Patient, kind. Lord, but we're not there yet. But Lord, you've shown us what real love is. And that's one of our biggest problems in this world is being deceived on what true love is. It's not a feeling. We don't fall in love and fall out of love. It's an action. And Lord, would you this week reveal in a greater sense your love towards us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.